We've been preparing this and working on this. It's taken a lot of communications between a lot of us here to get everything together for Sunday mornings, and so I've been kind of excited to see what was going to happen this morning, and I think it's been really great. I think the Lord is really here, and I think He's been pleased, don't you? Amen? Amen. And we think He's going to be even more pleased when we listen to Him and begin to do what He says. As you look, and Tommy read the scriptures, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we talk about muddying the waters. Well, I'm going back to Navy times, and I was in the Navy, as most of you know, and I was on this great big old ship that was about 2 football fields long. So you can imagine how long and how big that ship was. As we went on this ship, one of the first things we would do was come out of Little Creek or Norfolk and head south. We'd stop down at Camp Lejeune and pick up all the Marines. Any Marines in here? Well, when we got you down to South America, we dropped the ramps and pointed and said, go over there and get them. That was my job, was to do that. But as we were looking and sailing and whatnot, I noticed around especially Virginia Beach, Norfolk area where I grew up, the water is not blue. It's nasty. It's a dirty-looking color, as a matter of fact. Any of you been down to the beach and seen that? It's a brownish-looking color. It's not pretty by any means, is it? But, you know, when you get down to Florida, it begins to look a little better. And then when you get down past Florida, down in towards South America, it is crystal blue. You could actually take a can and sink it and watch it 30 foot down and watch it hit the bottom down there and still read the label on it. How many of you can see that at Virginia Beach? That's muddy in the water, isn't it? And you remember even overseas, some of the people would have to take and they would have to do this and try to get some of the dirt and stuff out of the way before they could even cup up some water. And so we see as we look today, this passage of Scripture is talking about muddying the water. Now, statistics, it says there's probably 100 million people in our country who claim to be church members. Now, I don't know where these numbers come through, so I'm not saying they're exactly right or what, but that's a lot of people, folks. 100 million people in this country. And as professed believers, we're not having the moral and spiritual influence on our nation and in our world that we would think we would have. We should have it. We should have an influence. Why isn't the church having a greater impact in our culture today? What is wrong? What is going wrong today? Why are we not making a difference? I took Angie to the doctor Friday, and on the way down, of course, you pass Pilot Mountain down there, and you look, and on one side, before you get there, there's this little church. And on the right-hand side of the road as you're going down, and it's called Friendly Baptist Church. And I thought, I wonder how friendly they are. You know why I asked that question? They had gates up so you couldn't get into the church. That's real friendly, isn't it? Then I went on a little bit further and I looked over on the right and there was another church. I've watched this church from time to time as we go down. But today I noticed, or Friday I noticed something totally different. The grass was about this high. It had been mowed, and who knows when. The building looked empty. The church sign was not even up anymore. What kind of an impact did that church make? What kind of impact does our church make? And I want to talk more about our church than any other church because this is where we're concerned. What impact do we make in this community? Now, as I look out, I see people that work in jobs. I see people that have their own businesses. And we have a real representative of job flows in this church, don't we? So what kind of impact do we make in our community? What kind of impact does that? Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. As a child growing up, I wanted to be like everybody else. Anybody was different than that? Didn't we all want to be like everybody else? If everybody else was wearing this, we wanted to wear that. Mom, can I do that? No, why not? Mom, you're going to make me look different than everybody else. Isn't that the way we felt? I did. I had an older cousin. He had a lot of clothes. And I got hand-me-downs. And I remember the first time as a little toddler, I put on those pair of jeans, and my mother told me they were special jeans. Right at the knees, there were patches. I was different, all right, more so than anybody else. So I used to have hand-me-downs all the time. But when I got into school, those hand-me-downs didn't work, and it didn't look like everybody else's. And I ragged on my mother constantly about that until she started buying me things that were in style with everybody else to make sure that I looked like everybody else. And today I think we see our churches doing the same thing. We're trying to conform to the world. We want to reach the world. I don't think there's a doubt about that. We want to reach people. But how do we go about reaching these people? Do we change everything so that we look no different? In the Old Testament, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Romans, every one of them looked at the Jewish people and said, "You are a peculiar bunch. You are different than all the rest of us." They were God's people, folks, and they were different than everybody else, and they knew it. Remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Why were they thrown into the fire? They needed a suntan or something like that. They wouldn't bow down to the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. They respected and loved their God, and they took a stance to the point they were willing to die. Now, as we talk about that today, we can all say, yeah, I'm willing to die for God. How many of you like to suffer? How many wimps do we have in here when we cut our fingers or something like that? Oh, that's all right, it's just a cut. How many of us get our spouses to baby us, put a Band-Aid on it? My wife's rolling her eyes. Yeah, I do the same thing. I'm a wimp, but I don't like to be cut. I don't like suffering. I don't like colds. And I'm the biggest whiny baby there is. Now, do you think I want to suffer for God? Do you think I want to be tortured like some people are being tortured? Do you think I want to be beaten like Jesus was beaten? No. I wasn't brought up that way. I lived to be in a great state. I was raised so that I had everything I wanted. I'm a spoiled brat. And I think as Christians today, in the freedom that we have in this country, we are spoiled. So quickly, I want to share with you a few things that hopefully will open your eyes today as God speaks to us. What does it mean not to conform to this world? Conform means an external fashioning or shaping of one of the things like another. Copying, mimicking, doing the same thing, right? Imitate. Isn't that what it's saying? This is what it says. Don't become so well adjusted to our culture that we do things like everybody else without even thinking. Somebody ever asked you, why did you do that? I don't know. I just did it. Well, why did you do it? I don't know. I just did it. You didn't even think about it. You did it. Why? It made sense. You just did it. Don't copy the behaviors or the customs of this world. Don't watch what everybody else is doing and then doing it. Even in churches, we won't copy. A church begins to grow and they begin to bring people into the church, and the next thing you know, you've got five or six little churches trying to do the same thing. We try to copy, don't we? God didn't say copy one another. If you're going to copy anybody, you need to copy God, right? That's the only example. As Christians, we have the responsibility not to pattern our lives as this world's value is, but as God's value is. And in 1 John 12:16, we see three main values. First of all, we see these words: for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Those three things. possessions, the lust of the eyes, materialism. Someone has said the essence of life today is not having, it is having to have. Got to have it. Why? So-and-so had it. I grew up, we always had to keep up with the Joneses. Anybody remember that? Your neighbor went out and bought something, what did you have to do? At least buy the same thing, or if not, something better, right? Bigger and better. Possessions of the world. Luke 12:15 says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." It's not what we own that God is going to look at us and judge us. On the day of judgment, it's not going to be the big house that you own and the 5 or 6 cars that you may have and this, that, and the other. It's not those things that God is going to be looking at, folks. But what God is going to be looking at is in our hearts. What we have done or what we have not done. That's what His judgment comes on. Not the way we judge in this world today. And as we look and we try to find out what success is, we find out that God's type of success is not the same type of this world. It's not how well you do in this world for God. It's how well you served Him and others. One day in a department store, the manager left the windows open, and this great big windstorm came up and blew all the price markers around. And the next day, the shoppers came in to find, for their delight, some good things and some bad things. They saw a disarray of things. For instance, they saw socks that were on sale for $149.95. They saw suits that were on sale for $1.19. And shoes for 5 cents. And a scarf for $1,000. So you see, this is how worldly Christians live every day. They put low values on spiritual things and high value on things of no value. That's not success. The second thing they talked about was lust of the flesh, pleasure. As we look at pleasures, Timothy says in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, there will be trouble in times of the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. Any of them sound familiar so far? Shall I continue on? Unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Those are the people we're to avoid. And how many of that may be even in our own homes today? And we are to avoid that. That is what we need to see. And we see that people have said that many adolescents and young adults cannot just say no to drugs because the whole approach to life has been shaped by television, the land where no does not exist. But you know, I want to take that one step further. It's just not our young people, folks. It's us. We have let TV and other things corrupt our minds. We have sat down and watched stuff, and then we said, well, that's not too bad. I can really deal with that. I can handle that. If it's not lifting up to God, it's not. A very hungry fox saw a bread and some meat that the shepherds had left in a hollow oak. He crept into the hole and made a hearty meal, and when he finished, he was so full he was not able to get out and began to groan and lament his fate. Another fox, passing by, heard his shouts and his cries, and he came up and he said, "What's the problem?" And on learning what had happened, he said to him, "You will have to remain there, my friend, until you became such as you were when you crept in, and then you will easily get out." Folks, we get so full of all of the worldly stuff that we have to stop and we have to go back to where we were at the beginning. That's what repent means to do. The word repent, R-E, means to do over. Repent means to do over, and we have to start back over. I love my grandkids right now. They do a little something. Why did you do that? I don't know. And then you say, what do you say? I'm sorry. For what? I don't know. I'm just sorry because I was taught to say I'm sorry. Why? Why are we sorry? They need to realize what they had done so they can understand why. And isn't that the way we are sometimes with our sins? We confess our sins to God, and God really says, why did you? I don't know. I just did it. I'm sorry, God. We don't go back and redo. We try to live right where we were at, don't we? And we can't because we're not spiritually alive anymore there. We have to go back where we were spiritually alive before we drifted off and get to that point in order to move on and to grow. Prestige and positions, the pride of life. As we look at that, people are strange. They want the front of the bus, the back of the church, and the center of attention. Everybody today wants attention, don't they? And we seek it out. Secondly, what is the effect of conformity? Losses of knowledge of right and wrong. In Job chapter 34, verse 4, he says, let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. In other words, you should choose to follow that which is right. You should choose to follow what God is teaching us to do. Even in churches today, we're not doing what we're supposed to do because we're divided. We're not together. We're not in one accord together. We're not unified. We all are trying to go in our different directions, and we even see in churches today divisions in churches, don't we? This person won't speak to this person because they said something to hurt their feelings. So they either stop going to church or they'll sit on this side and the other sits on this side and they never speak to each other. Now, how is that lifting up God? How is that unification? How do you work together with God? In Japan, there's a certain kind of a spider which throws its web over a telegraph and telephone wires, sometimes from tree to tree and frequently the ground and over the wires and back down to the ground. When this is done in any significant amount of things, there is no communications in those lines. And the linemen have to go out and they have to cut those webs in order to get communication. Folks, when we look at the world, we are like that spider and we weave. And when we do those weaving and those types of things, there's no communication to God. There can be no communication when we live in a life of sin. When we're living for Satan over God, we're like that spider and we have put those webs and the communication is cut off. And the only way that we can get it back is to cut those webs to get that communication. Loss of influence over right, over wrong in the world. The early church had its greatest impact upon the world when it lived least like the world. Those disciples, those 12, along with that 120, when Jesus appeared to them and ascended to heaven, the world changed, didn't it? They began to go out and preach the gospel. They were on fire, as we'd say it today. And they changed the world. And this is what he's saying. We need to be doing the same thing. Dr. Watson made a statement. He says, the vast majority of Western Christians, church members, pew fillers, hymn singers, sermon tasters, Bible readers, even born-again believers and charismatics are not true disciples of Jesus. If we were really ready to become disciples, the church in the West would be transformed and the impact on society would be staggering. Right now, we have more countries sending missionaries to the United States to share the gospel of Jesus Christ than we have people in the United States sharing in the United States. We have spent so much time sending people overseas to share the gospel, and they've done a good job, that they're now sending people back over here to straighten us out. What does that say? We do not want the papers like it said, they had a tornado that touched down and it said the good news about it is the Methodist Church has been blown away. Other than that, there was no real damage in town. Folks, we don't want to be blown away. We need to be a church that it says this on it. We want a church not that that will be moved with the world, but we want to be a church that will move the world, that will change this world. That's what we are called, world changers. And because we have been so willing to accommodate the message of the Bible, we need to use it as God has shared it. We are giving the modern world the same thing. They don't stand up against Christianity anymore. Why not? Because Christianity has conformed to where they are at. And they don't have to say, listen, y'all are different than everybody else. Y'all are different than we are. Even those early Christians, remember, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they remembered between themselves and say, hey, these are fishermen. These are unlearned people. They don't have the education that we have. We translated the Bible. We know what the Scriptures say. But these guys are preaching Jesus with power and knowledge as if they were educated. How did that happen? How did that happen? Today, we are the most knowledgeable people in this world, folks. We have more people educated, graduating from high school and colleges, doctorates, degrees, and everything else than all of the rest of the world put together. We're not ignorant people. We're smart people. But we have to bring it together. What is the cure for muddied waters? Transformation, complete change, expressed in character and conduct, renewing of the mind, studying God's Word. And like I said, there's a difference. Anybody can teach God's Word. Anybody can take this Bible, even Satan can take this Bible and teach it, folks, and give you all the head knowledge you want. But until it comes out of the head and goes into the heart, it's not worth 2 cents. It's not worth 2 cents. Once you get it into the heart and you take this and put it together, you have something amazing. That's what we need today. We don't need intelligent people in Sunday school. We don't need to think, how am I going to teach this class because of these people are so smart? What we need to be thinking about is, how do we teach it to get it here? How do we move it into the heart? Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, says in the verses 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as for the greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Folks, I'm not looking for the rewards here on this earth. I'm looking for the rewards that God is going to give me. And I hope the greatest reward I get is when he looks at me and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Could you expect anything any better than that from God? I couldn't. What is the cure? We go to him. 1 John 1, 9 says, we will confess our sins. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. That's how we do it, folks. We confess it to him. We have faith in him and trust in him that he will take care of it. And then the last thing, what is the results of keeping the waters clear? How do you keep it clear? We had a house out in the country one time that had a pump on it, and I had to do one of these things that I hated worst. About every month, I would have to crawl under that dingy house, and I would have to sit there, and I'd have to shut this valve off, and then I'd have to get this little tool and unscrew this little glass thing out and take this filter out and put a new filter into it. Then put it all back together. And of course, the water has run down on the ground, and I got mud all over me and my britches, and I don't do anything clean, as you can figure. And then I would leave, and then when we turn the spigot on, we'd have clear water again. Now, the water that was coming out and along the ground was not clear by any means. But that clear was, that filter. And they need to do that. God is our filter, folks. He is the one that keeps us clean. He is the one that test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. What is God's will for your life? Somebody stand up and tell me what God's will is for their life today. What is it? What is God calling you to do? What is God calling me to do today? That's what we need to be able to do. Stand up and let people know God is in my life. God has been my Savior, and I know what He wants me to do, and I know He wants me to go share with this person over here or that person there or do something for this person. What is God's call? How do you use that verse in your life today? The psalmist wrote it this way in 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy and making wise the simple. Knowledge of what sin is an inverse. More people know about sin than any other thing in this world. I have had people to come to me and I've done something that's, I didn't think as a Christian you were supposed to do that. How did they know about that? How did they know about that? I didn't think you were supposed to do that as a Christian. We have to live. We have to stay and choose what is right. And we have to keep it from being muddied up. Maturity is pressing towards the mark. Immaturity is complacency and self-satisfaction. What's happened in our Baptist churches today? We were great. We set visions. We started working towards the mark. And then when we got to the mark, we decided to pull our chair up and to sit in that chair, cross our legs, and get our drink and eat, drink, and be merry. Look at what we have done. Folks, we don't do that until God says it's over with. We can eat and drink and be merry when we get to heaven. But until that time, we're working. And when we hit that mark, we move it to another mark, and we keep working until the day God calls us. I heard a little Hindu girl that was brought up in a strict Hindu family who came across some Christians, and somebody asked her one day what she thought a Christian was. She thought for a few moments and replied, "Well, as far as I can see, a Christian is somebody who is different from everybody else." Do people see us different from everybody else? Are we different? Matthew told us we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. We are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. God has called us to clear the muddy water up in our lives, in our church, and to know what is right and wrong, to do what the commission has said, to love one another. Jesus said the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second one is what? To love your neighbors as the first. Are we doing that? You know that song says what the world needs now is love, love, love. Folks, I believe that. What this world needs right now is for us as Christians to love this world through Jesus Christ and only through Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this day and we thank You for this scripture. And as we come now, help us not to be conformed to this world, Father, but help us to be transformed into a new creation that You have created us and to shine in this community. And to let our light shine, Father, so others that are in darkness can see and see the light that You have given us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.